Paper, notebooks, something so that we can write down what we are coming to find in the epistles. How many of you got a clue about where I'm going to begin? Anybody? No, 2 Peter's good. Because in the latter part of it, he was just doing some admonitions there. I actually am going to start in the book of Acts. I'm going to start in the book of Acts. And the reason being, some of the reason being, is because I feel like that's what the Lord wants me to begin. The other thing is that, well, this is the record of the first century church beginning and how that they were empowered. And that's very important. Amen? All righty. So here we go. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. In the former account which I prepared, O Theophilus, I made a continuous report dealing with all the things which Jesus began to do and to teach. Now, it shows you right here that this individual actually was keeping an account of what was happening with Jesus' ministry. Very important, keeping account of what he actually set forth in his teaching and what he brought forth in his ministry. There's an accurate account of it. Verse 2, until the day when he ascended, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had instructed and commanded the apostles, the special messengers, whom he had chosen, to them also he showed himself alive after his passion, his suffering in the garden and on the cross, by a series of many convincing demonstrations, unquestionable evidences, and infallible proofs appearing to them during 40 days and talking to them about the things of the kingdom of God. Is it important to talk about the things of the kingdom of God? Amen. Amen. And even though some of them are unsettling and can rile and raffle you your feathers and cause you to be at a place of unease, it's absolutely necessary to talk about the things of the kingdom of God. We need to know all about the inner workings of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Verse 4. And while being in their company and eating with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. Isn't that interesting? They started their journey out after the ascension of Jesus. They started their journey out by waiting on the Father and expecting to experience what the Father had promised, of which he said, you have heard me speak. This is what he said. You've heard me speak of it. And then there's record of it in John 14, 16, verse 26, and John 15 and 26, where Jesus spoke about it. And then he says in verse 5, for John baptized with water, but not many days from now, you shall be baptized with, you shall be placed in, you shall be introduced into the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. So when they were assembled, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will reestablish the kingdom and restore it to Israel? We always kind of run in our minds to some other reason for God doing whatever he said he's going to do in our lives. Our minds want to run to another reason rather than just trusting in what he said. So verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to become acquainted with and know what time brings, the things and events of time and their definite periods or fixed years and seasons, their critical niche in time, which the Father has appointed, fixed and reserved by his own choice and authority and personal power. In other words, we are tempted to get our hearts and our minds on other things rather than on what God wants to do in us right now. It's so easy for us to turn away from the dealings of God because the dealings of God primarily make us feel a little bit uneasy. Don't shout me down just because I'm preaching good. It makes us a little uneasy when God begins to really turn the screws in our personal lives. And we would much rather he didn't do that. But that's where he wants to work. And the promises of God are essential in these areas in our lives for us to be overcomers. Verse 8, but you shall receive power, ability, efficiency, and might when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends, the very bounds of the earth. Now let's look at that for a moment. Because as believers today, we believe in being a witness, don't we? But how are we being a witness? Remember, we want to look at the promise. We want to get the message out of the promise. And then we want to apply that to our lives. He said, you shall receive power. And that power is the ability of God. It is the efficiency of God. And it is the might of God. Now, you can answer this question. Do I have God's ability working in my life? Do I see it? Do I have that efficient spirit of God at work in my life? Do I see that? Am I an efficient Christian? Am I efficient in what I'm doing? See? Because this comes with the gift. What about the might of God? What about his might? Do you fall apart often? Do your emotions get the best of you? Come on. That doesn't sound like might to me. But this is what is ours with the gift. This is what is in the promise. And you have to look for it to see it realized in your life. Now look at how in the body of Christ, even among spirit-filled people, there's so many are not experiencing this, and yet they're speaking in tongues.
Amen.
Efficiency's not there. Well, efficiency is big. That can be that just has a lot to do with your faithfulness, you know, your ability to do what you're told, the thoroughness in what you're doing, you know. Depending upon what your responsibilities are you efficient? Are you efficient? Are you doing a good job? The Holy Spirit is all about excellence.
Yes.
If you're not, and you're not doing a good job if you always have to be reminded.
Amen.
You're not doing a good job if someone has to come behind you and say, do you need to take care of this? You haven't done this yet. This is still lingering out there. This has been over for months now. Why is this still here? You see what I'm saying? We let things go. That's not being efficient. Interesting thing about being filled with the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes and he does fill your life, he comes and to work with you, not just to make you efficient. He's to help you become efficient.
Right.
It would be nice if he just made all this stuff happen. And we didn't have anything to do with it. But God doesn't get any glory when people become robots and Autobahns and, you know, machines that just do whatever you tell them to do by hitting a button. He doesn't get any glory in that. God gets glory when we are submissive to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. And we say yes to him. And the Holy Spirit comes to bring us power. Power. So when you talk about witnessing, we have decreased it, our understanding it, to the level of just talking to somebody about Jesus. And we think we're witnessing. Witnessing is bringing into the relationship an account of something that has happened. Witnessing is, I was there. This is the way that it was. This is what has been realized because of what Christ has done. You are a witness on the stand. You saw it. You're a witness. You saw it. You have personal experience in it, so you can witness to it. So you see, the Holy Spirit comes in that manner to make you a witness. But you're witnessing not with just words. Your witnessing is an experience with someone else. It's an experience. They get to touch God through you. It's not just being unashamed to go out and lift up the name of Jesus. See, that's not it. But witnessing involves you bringing your experience, which sets you free, into the life of somebody else so that they can tangibly taste of it.
Hallelujah.
Tangibly taste of it. And then have an opportunity to let that same power come into their lives. And he said, you're going to do this throughout all the very bounds of the earth. Now, the apostles' experience proved that, because we have the scripture, you know, and we have the history of them going to various places throughout the whole world, and how that they actually gave their lives to bring their experience to people throughout all of the world. And it's awesome, because it changed the world forever. The world will never be the same because of Jesus and because of what he's done. Verse 9, and when he had said this, even as they were looking at him, he was caught up, and a cloud received and carried him away out of their sight. And while they were gazing intently into heaven as he went, behold, two men dressed in white robes suddenly stood beside them, who said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing in heaven? This same Jesus, who was caught away and lifted up from among you into heaven, will return in just the same way in which you saw him go into heaven. Then the disciples went back to Jerusalem from the hill called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, only a Sabbath day's journey, 3/4 of a mile away. A Sabbath day's journey, that's about as far as I guess you could walk on a Sabbath day as a Jew. It was about 3/4 of a mile. That's it for you. A Sabbath day's journey, right? 13. And when they had entered the city, they mounted the stairs to the upper room where they were indefinitely staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. All of these, with their minds in full agreement, devoted themselves steadfastly to prayer, waiting together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So now they went into the upper room with the intention of being there indefinitely until they realized this promise. And see, this is why I alluded to the fact that in today's experience, many in the body of Christ will come to a church, but they'll come saying, I'm here for a season.
Yeah.
That shows you they don't know anything about getting what God has for them right there, because they're only here for a season. I don't know how long I'll be here. Why are you even bringing it up? You shouldn't even be talking about it. If God sent you, he sent you to realize something. And your determination should be, if God sent me here, there's a reason for it, and I'm here indefinitely. I'm not going to think in terms of how long it takes. I'm here indefinitely until God does what he has to do in me. And then when he completes what he has to do in me, I'm still listening, because I don't know where to go. It's not for me to decide that I'm going to go somewhere. He brought me here. He can send me if he wants me to leave. See what I'm saying? Now, some of you had that determination based on your affiliation with me as your pastor, but it can't be on that. You're like, I'll never leave you. I'm bound to you, Pastor. I believe in you, and I'm going to stand with you. But I'm not the Christ.
Amen.
I'm sorry, I'm not the Christ. You can't be here because you believe in me or because God did something in your life through me. You have to be here and be here indefinitely in your spirit and your mind and your soul, because you know that God wants you to be here for his sake.
for the sake of what he's called you to.
This is the kind of commitment we have to have. That's greater than joining a church. That's why I guess we don't have church joinings. We don't really concentrate on that, you know? Well, now, on one of those days, those indefinite days, on one of those days, Peter arose among the brethren. The whole number of whom gathered together was about 120. That's the size of Jesus' church when he left. Verse 16. Brethren, he said, it was necessary that the scripture be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the lips of David about Judas, who accepted as guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received by divine allotment his portion in this ministry. Now this man obtained a piece of land with the money paid him as a reward for his treachery and wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle of his body, and all his intestines poured forth. And all the residents of Jerusalem became acquainted with the facts, so that they called the piece of land in their own dialect of Keldama, that is, field of blood. For in the book of Psalms it is written, let his place of residence become deserted and gloomy, and let there be no one to live in it. And again, let another take his position and overseership. Now, isn't it interesting that Peter's getting it together, man? He's realizing. Can you see why God chose him as an apostle? Because God was going to use him to set things in order. To set things in right order, so that the church could make progress and go on. So now God's dealing with Peter and showing Peter that when, according, and bringing this, you know, they didn't have the Bible like we do. How did he remember what was said in the scrolls when everybody in the community didn't have the scrolls? How did he get that? There wasn't mass production of the scrolls in Israel like there's mass production of the Bible in the world today. God was walking closely with those men and speaking to them and bringing back to their remembrance scriptures that they had learned as children and everything like that, and was making them real in their lives and causing them to see the relevance of it in the moment. That's what he wants to do in our lives. Amen. If we can just get past our religion. Yeah, we might need to do like Brother Seymour. Everybody come to church with a bucket. Because if you all you see is the inside of a bucket, and all you can do is hear the message, you'll be less distracted. You won't be looking at people. You won't look at the minister. You won't be looking around, because you're under the bucket. And we can make progress. Everybody ready? Let's go get a bucket. Well, so Peter is being led on by the Holy Spirit, who is getting ready to come and fill his life. He's speaking to him, and he's helping him to see that they need to take some action. They need to establish something. So, verse 21, one of the other men who have accompanied us apostles, Peter is saying, during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, from the baptism of John at the outset until the day when he was taken up from among us, one of these men must join with us and become a witness to testify to his resurrection. And they accordingly proposed, nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the all hearts, their thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, purposes, endeavors, indicate to us which one of these two you have chosen to take the place of this ministry, in this ministry, and receive the position of an apostle, from which Judas fell away and went astray to go where he belonged, to his own proper place. And they drew lots between the two, and the lot fell on Matthias. And he was added to and counted with the 11 apostles at that moment. So they chose their man, and they prayed, let the Holy Ghost help them
They chose their man. Chapter 2.
And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all assembled together in one place. When suddenly there came a sound from heaven like the rushing of a violent tempest blast, and it filled the whole house in which they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues resembling fire, which separated and distributed, and which settled on each one of them. God tabernacled over the 120. God deposited himself on each of the 120. And they were all filled, diffused throughout their souls with the Holy Spirit. And remember, we brought this out earlier. Where does the Holy Spirit come to dwell in us? In our souls. You see it right there? With the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in different foreign languages, tongues, as the Spirit kept giving them clear and loud expression in each tongue in appropriate words. So that power, that efficiency, that might comes within your soul. Then why is it that our soul is causing us so much problem? Because we missed the message and the promise.
Amen.
We didn't get the message. We just got, you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Right? Some of us tarried at the altar. Some of us was under a pew. Some of us had hands laid on. Some of us received the Holy Spirit in the middle of the night while we were sleeping. We woke up speaking in tongues because we've been praying and seeking God for that experience. But he came. But few of us have ever really gotten the message in that promise.
Amen.
For the efficiency, for the power, for the might to come into your soul. And all of the problems we're having in the body of Christ is because of souls.
That's right. That's the issue.
The souls of the born again believers. Souls that are out of whack. Souls that's given too much leverage to do whatever it wants to do, because the soul has to be brought to salvation. The soul must be born again. You have to win it.
Right.
Don't miss the message and the reason why you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't miss the realization that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he dwells in your soul. All that power, efficiency, and might in your soul, and your soul running havoc. Emotions messed up, sensuality messed up, thoughts messed up. All that stuff flows out of your soul. Intellect messed up, messed your integrity up, messed your name up as a Christian.
Amen.
Because we missed the message and the promise. We don't just need to have an altar call to get people filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to teach them what they're to expect. They need to know what they're receiving. Then they can look with expectation once they've been filled. And then God can give them manifestation of what they receive. He can give them manifestation. He can bring manifestation to them. And they can realize it. Hallelujah. That's what he comes for. He comes to equip us with efficiency, power, and might. Praise the Lord. Now, verse 5, there were then residing in Jerusalem Jews, devout and God-fearing men from every country under heaven. And when this sound was heard, the multitude came together and they were astonished and bewildered, because each one heard the apostles speaking in his own particular dialect. What was God doing? God was drawing attention to these individuals that had been filled with the Spirit, because they had something to give these people. See? That's why we become a gazing stock in the community as Christians. Everyone's eyes fall on us because of who we are. And we're supposed to be a gazing stock.
Amen.
God wants to draw attention to us.
Amen.
Because his might, his efficiency, and his power is dwelling in our soul. And he can allow that virtue, which is he himself, to flow out of us into the lives of others. That's why we gain their attention, because God sees the potential to bring something to somebody's life. Hallelujah. It ain't about your new suit and your new hairdo, your new eyeshadow, your combination of colors to make you look all bright. It's who dwells in you and what he can accomplish through you. Can you say amen? Yeah. It says in verse 7, they were beside themselves with amazement, saying, are not all these who are talking Galileans? How then is it that we hear each of us in our own particular dialect to which we were born? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, and the inhabitants of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and the province of Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya and Cyrene, and transients from Rome, both Jews and proselytes to Judaism, and look at that, proselytes to Judaism from other religions. So there were people converting to Judaism that was in that place. They were converting to Judaism, not Christianity, but to Judaism. So you had a mixture of people there. And God is touching their lives through this experience where he is settled down and deposited himself into the lives of the 120. Now, as far as we know, they're still in the upper room and all this is going on outside. What can God be accomplishing tonight in Westminster, Tekina, Seneca, Salem, Townville, Clemson, Pendleton, all around us, just because we get into God? Now look at this. They were drawn to them, and they were there for not for that reason. They weren't there in Jerusalem for that reason. This was a high feast time. And people that even had converted to Judaism was there to celebrate in the feast and the happenings of that time. And God chose to move right in the middle of it. Right in the middle of it. Right? So when they're having Apple Festival, when they're having, you know, all of this stuff around us that's going on, this different celebrations and stuff, it's common for God to be at work somewhere in the church to cause people to just be drawn to him. Drawn to him. It doesn't sound like we're going out proselytizing, does it? Soliciting, does it? It sounds like we're letting God do something in us, and God is drawing attention to us because we're letting him do something in us. Amen. See, and that's the one thing we don't want to do. We don't want to let God do nothing in us. We want to follow our own feelings. And we're caught up in our happenings. And this morning, settle that. God meets you in your personal happenings. He meets you right in the middle of your personal happenings. And he offers himself to you. Come follow me. Well, I don't really want to follow you right now. I want to follow that little boy. I want to follow that little girl. I want to follow this. This needs to be fulfilled. This is where I am. No, God says, no, follow me. I have something better for you. Amen. He said in verse 11, there was Cretans, Arabians too. He said, we all hear them speaking in our own native tongues and telling of the mighty works of God. Man, what kind of acoustics did that room have that it went out so loud that those people from all around there in that huge place were able to hear their own dialect so clear? God did a miracle. He gave them the first amplified sound. He gave them amplification. 120 people all talking at one time. Can you make any sense out of that? In the natural, you can't. And yet God amplified it and took one person who was speaking as a Cretan, one is an Arabian, and one is from Pamphylia and Phrygia, and one, I'm talking You know, and then he might have multiplied it a little bit because there's 120 of them. Made two do this, two do that, or three do this and three do that. And yet he was able to take it out of all of that clatter to one person's ear and say, they're speaking in my dialect. And I hear God talking to me, and I hear God saying to me something about what Jesus has done and what I need to do about it. It's a miracle. Absolute miracle. And all because God promised them that if they go and tarry in the upper room, he said, I'm going to give you the promise. Jesus said, the promise of the Father is going to come upon you. One promise stirred up the whole town. One promise. Just the fulfillment of one promise. And we got nearly 7,000 of them in the Bible. One promise. We sit around like we can't do nothing. Or wondering when God's going to do something. I'm telling you, man, we're missing the message and the promise. Verse 13, but others made a joke of it, derisively said, they are simply drunk and full of sweet, intoxicating wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. You Jews and all you residents of Jerusalem, let this be explained to you so that you will know and understand. Listen closely to what I have to say. For these men are not drunk as you imagine, for it is only the third hour of the day. It's just 9 a.m. of the day. You got to be a stone drunk to want to be drinking that time in the morning. Right? Verse 16. But instead, this is the beginning of what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, God declares, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all mankind. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, telling forth the divine counsels. And your young men shall see visions, divinely granted appearances. And your old men shall dream, divinely suggested dreams. Is this happening in your life? Or can you say you're experiencing this? You got to look for it if you want it to happen. Because this is what he said would come to pass with the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Yes, and on my men servants. Also, and on my maid servants in those days, I will pour out of my spirit. And they shall prophesy, telling forth the divine counsels and predicting future events pertaining especially to God's kingdom. That's why I get on you about not moving in the spirit. Something's wrong.
Right.
When you're not moving in the spirit and God can't use you. Something's wrong with that. That's not the way the first church was. The first church had this stuff happening. And we're discounting and disqualifying our own self because we're not doing anything about what's going on in our souls. We're letting our soul's life rule us. When the Holy Spirit has come and filled our soul to bring efficiency and power and might, all of that is of God. He came to bring all of that. And because we're not looking for it, or because we're looking for it to come from somewhere else. That's why so many believers are always praying to God for something. Looking to the hills from which cometh my help. That's Old Testament. There's no help that comes from the hill. And then he goes on to say, my help coming from God, yes. But we have this mentality that says we need to cry out to God for something. We need to cry out to God for something. We read in 2 Peter chapter 1 that he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness now. He's already done that. So crying out to God for something out there is not the answer.
Amen.
We miss the message and the promise. How would it affect you if you began to realize that you have everything that you need in your born-again regenerate spirit right now. Everything that pertains to life, domestically, physically, socially, in your family, in your finances. If you realize that you had that gifting in you right now, what would that do for you?
Well, Pastor, that would relieve me of all my care and my worry and my anxiety. I wouldn't be upset about being without work because I know God has met my needs and He has greater things for me. If I lost a job, it just means He's promoting me to a greater place. I may be getting ready to walk into my own business as far as I know, Pastor. I don't know. If I realized that, then I wouldn't carry any care or anxiety or worry about anything.
If I realized that, because the truth of the matter is you do have whatever you need. The truth of the matter is, for you to think that you need something is a lack of revelation in what you already have.
That's right.
Stay with me now. You can follow the rap star. You ought to be able to follow me. Just because I talk fast, don't lose me.
Amen.
I'm not a hip hop artist, but I'm hopping and I'm hip to the word. Amen. Yes, absolutely. A lack of revelation in what you already have is the reason why we feel like we're in need. Absence of revelation will make you feel like you have a need. You don't have any need. Your needs have been met. Jesus met all of your needs at Calvary.
Hallelujah.
All of them. Whatever the shape and form they may take, it's already been met. So whenever need shows up, it's coming to deceive you.
Yes.
It's a spirit. It's a spirit. It's a deceiving spirit. Because that spirit doesn't want you, it's sent from Satan, and it doesn't want you to realize what you have in promise.
Right.
It doesn't want you to realize.
Right. Oh, that's good.
So Joel prophesied of all this stuff. He said, this is what should be happening during those times. God pouring His Spirit upon all mankind. It's amazing, you know, the ones of us in the body of Christ that receive the Holy Spirit, God is able to do especially wonderful things, but He's pouring His Spirit out on all of mankind. So God's in operation and doing things among heathens and pagans and idol worshipers and all that stuff. He's out there working among them. And you can see that God's hand is on some sinners, and you know that God is involved in using them in this particular thing that's going on, and they don't even know it. Yeah. You know, we have a very moral society. For as much atheism that is pouted against us, as much unbelief in Jesus Christ being the way, the truth, and the life, and no man come to the Father except through Him, yet we're upset right now because our special service individuals in the Secret Service laying around with prostitutes. If you are an atheist, what do you care? Why do you care that they're laying around with a prostitute? Because you can't point to say it's immoral because you're an atheist. And morality comes from God. So what you upset about? You don't want to believe in God, so what's the big deal? Leave them alone. Poor men need love. They work a dangerous job. They're willing to lay down their life for the president. I'm talking like an atheist. Leave them alone. I'm playing the devil's advocate. Leave them alone. They could die anytime. Let them get some love. Let them have some fun. You ain't willing to do it. Y'all not used to that. You know, hearing that side of it. But you see, I'm showing the fallacy, the utter foolishness in those who don't believe in God trying to report on something because it's immoral. It's immoral. And you're going after the program, you're going to drink all the beer you can drink and partay all you can partay and halfway kill your fool self. And yet you want to go on and you want to bring some pressure in a situation when you are immoral. That's the kind of society we live in. And that's the kind of society that the Holy Ghost came into when He filled them with Himself. And he drew their attention to him. Right?
Right. That's why Paul said, be filled with the Spirit. Be continually filled with. The more filled you are with the Spirit, the better you can do whatever it is that you do.
You want to be better at what you do? Just be continually filled with the Holy Ghost, because that's power, efficiency, and might right there. They'll be stirred up and out of your soul, and you'll be able to do whatever you need to do. Amen. And it's important that you do a good job at whatever you do.
Amen.
Because you got to have integrity about you if you're going to be a witness for Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, so he said in verse 18, yes, and on my men servants and on my maid servants in those days, I will pour out of my spirit. And they shall prophesy, telling forth divine counsels, predicting future events pertaining especially to God's kingdom. He didn't say you would be talking about something that was going to happen other than what pertains to God's kingdom. This brings us so in touch with God that God's able to talk to us and give us understanding in what he's doing in his kingdom. Isn't it interesting that there's nobody on the scene that's really speaking to the fact that the body of Christ needs to come together and has that kind of eloquence or charisma that Baptists, Methodists, Episcopalians, Catholics, all the Protestants would just be drawn to that person because they want to hear what that person is saying, because they see that we need to come together for the sake of the gospel and the kingdom, because the world is rapidly going into hell. Isn't that interesting? Now, that's what's supposed to be happening through people who are infused with the power of the Holy Ghost. Because they're supposed to be having this revelation rise up into them in regard to matters of God's kingdom. What is God doing right now behind the scenes in the kingdom of God? And when you talk about the kingdom of God, you've got to bring all of these various components of the kingdom of God into it, whether you like it or not. You are not an island to yourself. Your group is not an island to yourself. And your group is not the only group to serve in God and please of God. And then God's looking at it and say, well, I'm glad I got them. Thank God that he doesn't say, if he ever said that, we're in trouble.
Amen.
Big trouble. He loves us all.
Yes.
That's right. I don't care how messed you are up in your doctrine. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you in covenant, brother. As messed up as you are, you in covenant with the Lord. And he going to work in your life. And he gave us evidence of that with Ishmael. Hagar, because of Abraham and Sarah, Hagar was brought into that thing. And it brought in the covenant. God knew full well what that could bring and the trouble it would bring. But he had no choice, because he was in covenant with Abraham, to bless Ishmael anyway. And they're blessed. And they're causing trouble. That seed is causing trouble in the world today. But God had to bless them, because I'm in covenant with you. Amen. Well, then he goes on after he says that they'll be predicting events pertaining especially to God's kingdom. He said in verse 19, and I will show wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and smoke and vapor. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the obvious day of the Lord comes, that great and notable and conspicuous and renowned day. And it shall be that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, invoking him, adoring him, worshiping the Lord Christ, shall be saved. Verse 22. You men of Israel, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man accredited, pointed out and shown forth and commended and attested to you by God, by the mighty works and the power of performing wonders and signs which God worked through him right in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, when delivered up according to the definite and fixed purpose and settled plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and put out of the way, killing him by the hands of lawless and wicked men. He ain't running no more, is he? He's nailing them, boy. He's nailing them. And you know, when you allow the Holy Ghost to do in you what he wants to do, you'll be able to nail people too so that they'll repent.
Amen.
You'll be able to nail them and they won't have a response. They won't be able to come back and fuss at you.
That's right.
But it's when you realize who has come to fail you. When you realize you expect efficiency, power, and might in your life. Not all this foolishness where you check out, get upset, close the door to your room, shut out the lights, throw the cover over your head. Get angry. Don't want to talk to anybody. Don't want to see anybody. Don't want to be around anybody. Want to be alone. You're not experiencing what God gave you. And it's because you lost the message. You didn't get the message in it. And you're not expecting them to do it. You got to have the message to have expectation. Got to have the message to have hope. Amen. Joel also said, turn and keep on turning. Keep on turning. Pray, seek God, fast if you have to, until every hindrance is removed.
Amen.
And what else? So every hindrance is removed. And the unbroken fellowship that you have with God is restored. My wife and I were talking about this today over lunch. How often do you see even backslid people come back to God and really get on fire for God? I mean, just get turned on to God and just go bunkers for Jesus. Man, they come back, they take a lesser position. They don't preach anymore. They don't go back to missions. They just kind of get back in the church and they become common.
Right. No more.
Why? Something's wrong with that.
Amen.
I mean, when Peter repented, he come back on the scene. Now he's nailing people.
Hallelujah.
He was running before. Now he's nailing them. He got it together and now he's nailing them to the wall. These very people can send the temple priest and arrest you, boy. I don't care. He's nailing them, brother. Oh, Lord have mercy.
Hallelujah.
We need to see more of that in the body of Christ. Yeah, you made some mistakes. That doesn't mean that you've been discounted. Do it right this time.
Amen.
Come back and do it right this time. Get it together. God doesn't change his mind about your election and your calling. Let's do it right this time. Go about it the right way.
Amen.
Nailed them to the wall. You killed him through the hands of these wicked people. In a sense, you know, I imagine that a lot of them thought about David killing Uriah. You know, through the hands of wicked people in war so that he could get Beersheba. So you can kill in more ways than one, you know. All right. Verse 24. But God raised him up, liberating him from the pangs of death, seeing that it was not possible for him to continue to be controlled or retained by it. Now, if it wasn't possible for Jesus to be continually retained and controlled by death, why is death retaining and controlling us in the body of Christ when we rose up from death with Jesus to newness of life?
Oh, man.
Why aren't we free as believers?
Amen.
Why are we being controlled by the matters of death, the things of death, things that are related to death? Why aren't we excited about what God can give instead of looking over on the death side and thinking there's something over there that's better than what God can give?
Amen.
Come on, y'all, you've been raised in this thing. Some of y'all have been with us so long, you've been raised up into this thing. You shouldn't even have those kind of thoughts in your head.
That's the truth.
That's why
And I'm not throwing this at anyone, but that's the reason why a lot of Christian young people, when they go out into the world, they out-sin sinners.
That's right.
Because you're turning away from what God has raised you up in.
Amen.
And that is a high sin before God. And the devil just attaches himself to you, and he makes you an utter mockery in the face of other Christians. Well, verse 25. For David says in regard to him, I saw the Lord constantly before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken or overthrown or cast down from my secure and happy state. Now, that's revelation into God being with us. So, you know, I'm not going to be cast down. I'm not going to be shaken. I'm not going to be overthrown by what's going on in my life. I'm in a happy place and I'm going to stay there. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue exulted exceedingly. Moreover, my flesh also will dwell in hope, will encamp and pitch its tent and dwell in hope in anticipation of the resurrection. Well, you can write that down. That's a promise. Take a note of that. When you see it, write it down. Just write down the verse. Write down the verse. Acts chapter 2, verse 25 and 26. You're getting ready to go into another one in verse 27. I like that one about the flesh, though, because, you know, depending upon what you've gone through in your Christian experience, you consider your flesh as your enemy. The scriptures even say there's nothing good in the flesh.
Right.
Cursed is the man that leans on it and trusts in the flesh. All those things. But here's a promise that regards the flesh. Wouldn't you like to accept this promise since your flesh is giving you such a hard time? Get a promise that applies to it and start believing what the word says about it. Your flesh also will dwell in hope. It will encamp, pitch its tent, and dwell in hope in anticipation of the resurrection. He's talking about your personal resurrection. Where you're raised up to be with the Christ, and he completes the salvation experience that he's begun in you. Amen. Verse 27 says, for you will not abandon my soul, leaving it helpless in Hades, the state of departed spirits, nor let your Holy One know decay, see destruction of the body after death. Now, this is what Jesus was relying on. This is the promise that Jesus was relying on when he commended his hand, his life, his very life spirit into the hands of God after he said it was finished on the cross. He said, Lord, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He was counting on this promise for God to take his spirit and bring his spirit back up. You know, you may not realize this, but Jesus could not raise himself from the dead. You may have never thought about that before. But God raised Jesus from the dead. God had to raise Jesus from the dead. Jesus is trusting in this promise to get up, to come back, and then to go back into the presence of God. It's all over on God. I've done everything God has told me to do, he says. It is finished. He trusted God all the way through that part. Now he's entering into some more trust, and he says, now into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he released his spirit. He gave up the ghost. They didn't take his life. He gave it up freely. He wouldn't allow himself to die until everything was finished. And then he said, now I can release my life's force into the hand of my Father God. Into your hands, Lord, I commend my... And then God took him. And the first thing he did was he went through the holy place, split that curtain in the temple from top to bottom. I don't like that separation stuff. I'm bringing them in to fellowship with me. It's like God said, I can't wait to just give them one sign of about what's about to happen. I got... I can't. Jesus, let's just go this way. I know we could go if we take Route 66, but let's take 67. Strips that thing from top to bottom, and it's a sign. Fall. That now the way has been made plain and clear and open. Whosoever will may now come. I am taking away the responsibility of your high priest, and I'm giving you a new high priest. You no longer need the high priest that you have counted on to get to me. Now I'm giving you a new high priest. Hallelujah. Amen. And he'll be with you always, even until the end of the age. He'll be with you always. And anytime you need to talk to me, because you go through your new high priest and in his name you approach me, I will hear you. I will hear you. Hallelujah. And then God took him into the depths of Sheol. In Hades, the place of the departed spirits, departed from bodies into this holding place. And Jesus for 3 days and three nights dwelt there among Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of the patriarchs that hadn't been translated to heaven like Enoch and Elijah. They were all there. And Jesus rolled out all of the revelation about the promises of God and how they would operate. He preached the kingdom of God to them. Those individuals gave their lives for what was about to come. They never enjoyed it. They deserved at least an explanation into all that God was going to do through their obedience from that point until Jesus came back and until the day of the Lord. They needed explanation in that. They were brought up to spec in their understanding about what they had served God for, what they had given their lives up for. For 3 days and three nights, that's all they did was talk about it. And Jesus disclosed to them all of that revelation. And they were charged up with excitement and anticipation about us. About us. And what God was going to be able to accomplish in us. And how that we were going to take the baton and go forward. Are you ready to take the baton? You have to catch it. If you don't catch it, you're going to catch something else. And it'll take your life. Verse 28. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will enrapture me, diffusing my soul with joy, with and in your presence. Now, this is all a part of Jesus' expectation in what God was going to do through his obedience. Jesus' mind and his thoughts while he's on that cross about to die is going to Psalm 16, 8 through 11. That's where his thoughts are. We go through stuff. Has anybody got any Advil? Motrin, IB, something. Maximum dose. We're looking for a way out. And God says, no, I'm in here with you. You don't have to worry about getting out. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, you don't even have to be concerned about the fire. I'm in here with you. Do you know that those three Hebrew boys probably didn't want to leave at that time? Because, I mean, Jesus the Christ came and walked in the fire with them. Why would they want to get out? No, if we go out, you would leave. No, don't, please, don't let them come back. We think it's over because they came out. With them, they probably come out, they're going, shoot. Shoot. Who told them to come and release us? Shoot. Man, they were in the presence of the Almighty. See what we're supposed to be looking for? Verse 29, brethren, it is permitted me to tell you confidently and with freedom concerning the patriarch David that he both died and was buried. And his tomb is with us to this day, being, however, a prophet
And knowing that God had sealed to him with an oath that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16, Psalms 132, verse 11, he, foreseeing this, spoke by foreknowledge. Now, dear prophet David, the prophets of old were able to get a taste of what God has done through the prophecy of Joel in our day. They were able to partake of that because the anointing of the Holy Ghost would come on them and do the same things that he's supposed to be free to do through our spirit, out of our born-again spirit, out of our soul.
Amen.
He's supposed to be free to do that out of our soul. He had to come upon people like David because they were in a covenant where all the Holy Ghost could do was come upon them and settle upon them and rest upon them and stay upon them for a period of time until he accomplished what he needed to do, and then he withdrew himself. See, but he lives in you.
Amen.
He had foresight, and by foreknowledge he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, the Messiah. He spoke of his resurrection, that he was not deserted in death. That's important.
Yes.
Because one of the big things with us today when we go through things is we feel like God's not with us. One of our first emotions is, where are you, God?
Bring it on.
That's one of the very first things when we go through something. We really haven't got it yet. We really don't believe that God is in our trouble.
That's the truth.
We base God being with us on having peace. That's what we base it on. We base it on good times.
Yep.
And plenty. That's what we base on God. We have to change that in our thoughts. And if we don't, every time we have an experience, we're going to think God has left us. Or he's chastening us. Or he's displeased with us. Those are the kind of thoughts that the devil will exemplify and highlight in your life if you don't get this revelation. If you don't get it, if you don't get it, if you don't get it. That's why it's good to talk to yourself. And answer yourself. And don't care if people think you're crazy. As long as you're using this. Use these kind of scriptures. I get away on my job and I talk to myself. Talk to God and talk to myself. Sure ain't getting nothing out of them heathens over there. I'm going over here by myself. It's just me and the Lord. I'm not saying it in a negative way. I love them heathens. But they don't have an answer. They don't have an answer for me. And evidently I need to address it because it's capturing my attention. I got to get to the place where it just doesn't capture my attention like it does. And I keep communing with God while that's going on. Mm-hmm. That's where we're going. That's where I'm going. You want to go?
Yes.
Come and go with me. Amen. I feel like singing that song. I know a place. I'm telling you, there's a place we can go. I'm serious. I'm going to see if I can't find that. Shoot. He, foreseeing this, spoke by foreknowledge of the resurrection of the Christ, the Messiah, that he was not deserted in death and left in Hades, the state of departed spirits, nor did his body know decay or sin destruction. Psalm 16:10. This Jesus God raised up. And of that all we his disciples are witnesses. They saw him, brother, for 40 days after he was raised up. Jesus made special appearances to them and did signs and wonders among them, proving to them the infallibility of God's promise. Ooh, thank you, Lord. Verse 33. Being therefore lifted high by and to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promised blessing, which is the Holy Spirit, having received from the Father the promised blessing of the Holy Spirit, get this now, the person of the Holy Spirit was promised to Jesus. Ah, we're going to think of it in a different way. There is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They three are one. Not one lesser than the other. The three are one. But they submit to being lesser. They agree one to be lesser. And Jesus has promised, when you accomplish what I've sent you to accomplish, I'm going to give you the person of the Holy Ghost so that you can send him to those that you bought with your sacrifice. And the Holy Spirit is submitting and saying, I will allow you to give me a person to another person in the Godhead. And to obey his word and to accomplish what he's sending me to accomplish. Look at the power of that. Look at the submission in that. We've never seen that kind of agreement. That kind of harmony. My God, that's what he needs to see in the church. In our families, with our kids, our spouses. This is what we need to see. He said the promise, blessing, which is the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go from the beginning and read again. Being therefore lifted high by and to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promised blessing, which is the Holy Spirit, he has made this outpouring. Who made it this outpouring? Jesus made this outpouring, which you yourselves both see and hear. He told them it's expedient that I go away. If I don't go back, then I cannot send the Holy Spirit to you. And he's saying here, the reason I can send the Holy Spirit back to you is because God promised him to me to do with as I please. And when he comes, he's not going to say anything except what I've said. That's submission there, brother. He's going to do what I've told him to do. He's going to teach you. He's going to lead you. That's Jesus' passion for us. To be led in all truth. To be taught everything that we need to be taught. And to bring to our Holy Spirit infused remembrance everything that he has promised us, so that he can bring it to pass. You can't get it any better than that. Why would you even entertain living outside of the realm of the kingdom of heaven on earth? Why? What's the point in it? Ain't nothing out there. Nothing. They don't have anything to offer us. Not a thing. We have all things in Christ. He went all this trouble. The Holy Spirit submitted, humbled himself, and was given as a gift to his equal. And then submitted to being sent to do what his equal would have him to do. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We love you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Blessed. Blessed Holy Spirit. Woo, Lord have mercy. What a wonder you are. Verse 34, for David did not ascend into the heavens, yet he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord. Look at that. That's the equality. The Lord said to my Lord. I mean, the Lord said to my Lord. Lord. That's awesome. It's hard to understand. Just wrap your mind around the Lord saying to the Lord. Lord, yes. Whew, Lord have mercy. And when we get there, we're going to hear the Lord saying to the Lord. Lord said to the Lord, sit at my right hand and share my throne until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. See, we're down there. We got the footstool ministry. That's where we are. We got the footstool ministry. That's why we have to overcome. Every time we overcome, we're doing our ministry.
That's right.
Hallelujah. Verse 36. Therefore, let the whole house of Israel recognize beyond all doubt and acknowledge assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, the Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were stung. They were cut to the heart. Now, he showed us as pastors the way we're supposed to preach right there. If you don't feel no sting through my ministry, I'm not doing my job.
That's right.
And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, those special messengers, brethren, what shall we do? I mean, the Holy Spirit got behind what they were saying and brought conviction to the hearts of those people, and they were all out there doing it wrong. But the conviction was so strong, resting on these Holy Spirit-inspired words, it cut right through all of the wrong that they were doing, all of the wrong that they were convinced of, all of the wrong of their tradition, and it resonated in their souls, and they knew they needed to repent. They knew it. And right on the spot, what shall we do? And Peter answered them, repent! Change your views. You got to change your view. Man, that's big for them those guys. Changing their view meant we got to consider all of the traditions that we created may not be in line with the Word of God. That's a big thing right there, brother. Change your views and purpose. You're asking a lot of these people here to accept the will of God in your inner selves. That's all we've ever been concerned about. That's why we created the traditions.
Right.
There's a lot of changing of the mind going to go on today, brother. Changing the purpose to accept the will of God in your inner selves instead of rejecting it, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of and release from your sins. That was big. That was big right there. To be baptized in the name of the one that they killed because they didn't believe in it. That's pretty big. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's why I believe that when true revival comes to the body of Christ, people are going to come repenting of what they've done wrong. And it's not going to be just having good services and good singing and feeling good with the refreshing of the Holy Spirit. You're going to have to come back and you're going to have to say, Pastor, I was wrong. I left you. I left the ministry. I was mad at you. I had unforgiveness in my heart for months after I left. And I even went out and I talked about you and ran you down in before people. And I'm sorry. I got to repent of that. I got to make that right with you. That's true revival. That's true revival. And that's why we talked about people being backslid and not coming all the way back to God and being refired. And going on out and fulfilling what God's called them to do and being better at it because now they're doing it right. See, that's true repentance and true revival. And if you don't have this, honey, I'm sorry. Don't deceive yourself. You are not right with God.
Amen.
If you don't have this, if you can't do this, you're not right with God.
That's
the truth. And why in the world, knowing that, would you stay in that place?
Right.
When God himself is giving you opportunity to make it right. God is not withholding you from anything. He's giving you every opportunity to be refreshed, to be renewed, to be revived, and to get where you need to be in your destiny. And he's happy to get you there. Just happy. Happy to get you there. Not even thinking about the foolishness that you've done. And God's people got to get just as free as God is in that. So we can release people and let them grow. Verse 39 says, for the promise of the Holy Spirit is to and for you and your children and to and for all that are far away, even to and as far as America. Hallelujah. And to and for all that are far away, even to and for as many as the Lord our God invites and bids to come to himself. That's the promise. That should be given as an invitation at the revival. Because God's calling you out of darkness into light. To be born again. And Peter solemnly and earnestly witnessed and testified and admonished, exhorted with much more continuous speaking. That means that he just didn't have no closings. And and warned, reproved, advised, encouraged them, saying, be saved from this crooked and perverse, wicked, unjust generation. Therefore, because he didn't have any closings and he was able to say everything that he had to say, therefore, those who accepted and welcomed his message were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. First megachurch. Hallelujah. And they steadfastly persevered, devoting themselves constantly. This is what's going to get you right here. And they steadfastly persevered, devoting themselves constantly to the instruction and fellowship of the apostles, to the breaking of bread, including the Lord's Supper and prayers. They steadfastly persevered, devoting themselves constantly to the instruction and fellowship of the apostles. Now, you had the other ministry gifts that fell under that, but the apostles were actually operating in their authority, and so the church had strong leadership. Strong leadership. I have to submit myself to God's gifted ministry as a pastor in order for me to lead you in the direction that has already been decreed by the apostles. It's the apostles' doctrine that I'm to follow. You understand that? Amen. And a sense of awe and reverential fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were performed through the apostles and special messengers. And all who believed, who adhered to, trusted in, and relied on Jesus Christ were united together. They, everyone, had everything in common. And they sold their possessions, both their landed property and movable goods, distributed the price among all, according to as any had need. And day after day, they regularly assembled in the temple with united purpose. And in their homes, they broke bread, including the Lord's Supper. They partook of their food with gladness, simplicity, and generous hearts, constantly praising God, being in favor and goodwill with all the people. And the Lord kept adding to their number daily those who were being saved from spiritual death. So God was behind the scenes in all of this that was happening among them and continually adding to their assembly. Why? Because they were true witnesses. They were able to witness as witnessing is supposed to be done. Out of your experience in life. Out of your experience in life. Right? God takes you through and you take that experience to the ones that you're talking to about the Lord. Not the knowledge that you have. Not everything that you think you know. Not your ability to speak. When you got this going on in you, even your very presence with someone can begin to bring change because your experience is real. It's real. And you begin to be a life changer. You begin to be a life changer. Lord, help us to walk out our experience and let that life-changing anointing that has come into our hearts and lives be transferred to the lives of these that you lead us to be a witness to them. We give you thanks and praise for it tonight. In the precious name of Jesus, and everybody said amen, just give the Lord a hand of praise, somebody. Let's give him...